Good morning. Peter wrote concerning the writings of Paul that there were some things in Paul's writings that were hard to understand. And things can be hard to understand for a number of reasons. Some things are just highfalutin. They take a depth of knowledge, and the Bible is one of those things that by reason of use, as you exercise it more and more and you get more comfortable with it, things just start making more sense. None of us could look at a electrician's diagram of a building and make sense of it unless we were already knowledgeable and skilled in that area. But if we were to little by little take a look at that schematic and start to learn more about the principles and the design, we would eventually, as time went on, come to understand that more and more. There are other reasons that things are hard to understand. Some things are hard to understand because God is asking us to transform the way we think about a lot of things. A lot of things that God asks us to do individually and collectively are difficult for a carnal mind to understand. Excommunication, for instance, is difficult for a lot of people out in the world that preaches tolerance at any cost. That's a difficult concept for some people to understand. God judging nations and wiping out entire nations, that doesn't sound or seem like a loving thing to do. But those things require spiritual discernment, wisdom, and just time. But most things in the Bible are actually quite simple. And I would say about 98 to 99% of it is quite simple. Do this, don't do that. This is good, this is evil. This is right, this is wrong. This is impure, this is pure. This is clean, this is unclean. Do this, don't do that. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So someone told me one time, and I've heard it actually quite a few times, there's nothing simpler than doing what you're told. There's nothing simpler than doing what you're told. That may have been a drill sergeant or a captain or a general that came up with that one. But when you boil it down, really, there is nothing simpler than that. What we're drilling into our children right now is do this, don't do that, with the hope that as they grow and as their minds develop, which science tells us won't happen until they're actually 25 years old, their brains won't be fully developed. We hope that they gain levels of understanding and appreciate the things that they're being taught. The book of Romans is one of those books that is filled with some difficult things. It may have been even this book that Peter had in mind when he wrote. But when he gets to chapter 12, he begins by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are not hard verses to understand. Then when you get to verse 9, the heading in my Bible says, behave like a Christian. And I think that's about as good a heading as I could give it. Verse 9, starting verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For the most part, this passage is simple and easy. There are a couple of things in here that might be hard to understand because they They require of us some of that high-mindedness, that trying to achieve the upward call, which is in Christ Jesus, to change the way we think a little bit. But for the most part, this is really, really simple. Let love be without hypocrisy. Everybody likes genuineness and openness and honesty in their relationships. Act and do according to the things that you have been taught. And this is quite simply learned throughout our childhood. Hopefully we all had loving parents who raised us at least with a minimum standard of affection. And as we grow, we learn more and more about what love really is. And if I were to just boil down love to its simplest definition, love is giving. Love is giving of yourself. Love is giving of your time. Love is giving of your resources, your money, your spare bedrooms, your spare coats, whatever is required at that time. And let it be without hypocrisy. We just had a giving a few moments ago. And God wants us, when we do our giving, to do so with happiness and gladness, knowing that everything we have is a gift, that we've received it in some way or another, or we were helped in the procurement of that by God or someone else. Everything we have is expendable and is useful for other people as well as ourselves. The second part of that, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, Paul tells us, Peter told us to add to our virtue. You know, it's possible and quite likely that we know all kinds of virtuous people who are not Christians. Virtue is not a unique Christian characteristic. All it means is moral goodness. And this, at a very simple and basic level, means people who seek to do no harm to other people. And that's what the Bible says love is, in a sense. Love does no harm to one's neighbor. I know a lot of people that just want to go about their lives as much as depends on them. They want to live peaceably with all men. These are not uniquely Christian characteristics. Almost everyone I know, I could qualify in some way as a good person. That's the kind of virtue that Peter is addressing there. And there's a lot of things you'll notice that he wants us to add to that virtue, knowledge being one of them. But basic moral goodness, I think of when I look at this as a start. But what we have to add to that in our walk is an understanding of what good and evil is. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is where this passage starts out in chapter 12. What is right? What is wrong? These things have to be taught. We don't always know them instinctively. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. This is a harder thing to teach, I've noticed, with our children, giving preference to one another. Children, by instinct, seem to be jealous. And jealousy actually kind of gets a bad rap. It's okay to be jealous to something that is your due. Children, young children, often when they see their parent holding another child or helping another child, they will get jealous because they know that their parent's affection belongs to them. And they're worthy of that and deserve that. So giving preference to one another is something that is taught. The other thing I've learned along these lines is you can't share something that you don't feel belongs to you. I've noticed that young children's birthdays, and I think this is a mistake that I've seen a lot of parents make, is their children will open a gift, and I'm talking about fairly young children, 3 to 6 years old, and then immediately the gift gets opened, and the expectation from this child's parents is that they share it. And I don't know how many times I've seen that child throw an absolute fit because the parent is asking that child to do something it's incapable of. A child has to first feel a sense of ownership. And a child can't open a new gift and gain any type of sense of ownership of that gift. What you're actually teaching your child to do is hate sharing. That's what you're actually teaching your child to do in that circumstance. So this is a learned and trained behavior to prefer one another. And this is, to some extent, a trait that most cultures have tried to teach people as they age. For instance, self-sacrifice, sacrificing for your country, your city, your people, etc. But this gets down to really basic things, day-to-day communication with people, and placing yourself beneath them, making yourself a servant of other people. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Christians have another advantage that we are taught in that we have a much longer view of things than worldly people. In fact, we have an eternal view of things. Christians are able to take a look at their circumstances and see what's at the end of all of it. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's Romans chapter 8, just a few chapters before this. We know what the promises are. So Christians should, as they mature, be able to endure much more tribulation than anyone else. We should be the toughest people out there, emotionally and spiritually. The things that Christ called to, the cup that he had to drink of, he asked his own apostles, are you able to drink the cup with which I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And he assured them that they would have to face the same type of trials that he himself did. And it is remarkable when you get into the early chapters of Acts, James and Peter standing before the Sanhedrin, giving an account and a testimony of Jesus Christ, were beaten because the Sanhedrin didn't have the authority to execute them. They were beaten, and what did they do? They stood up and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in his name. Rejoicing in hope, the knowledge and assurance that God has something greater in store once he's seen us to the end. Patient in tribulation, enduring and persevering through anything. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. A prayerful approach to this, gaining the strength that comes with that habitual devotion. 13 is really simple. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Already addressed this to some extent, but understanding that everything here is capable of being burnt up in a moment. That you're not probably not wearing the last coat that you'll ever have. You're probably not wearing the only pants that you own. So these things can be more easily given away to others who have a greater need than you. Looking at the saints, and James addressed this very well. You see your brother or sister hungry or cold. You don't say, bless you, be warmed and filled. You give them a coat. You give them a meal. These are simple, simple things. Where it gets a little harder then is verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And he spends a good deal of time in this passage on this idea. It is human nature and it's a part of our carnal selves. And it seems to be instinctual because I see my children getting revenge all the time on their siblings. This seems to be an inherent part of our carnal selves, is that is to get our own idea of what justice is and to avenge for ourselves the wrongs that we perceive that have been done to us. And I don't want to sit here and pretend that we don't get wronged, that people don't trespass against us, that people don't steal from us, that people don't hate us, etc., etc. But part of this patience and endurance and the waiting is understanding that God keeps track of every single thing that you and I do. He keeps track of every single thing that everybody does. Revelation speaks of the book of life, but it says also that other books were opened. And he's got a record for those who are not written in the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things written in the books. When Jesus was sending out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them a list of things he wanted them to do. And he began basically by telling them how he wanted them to pursue their business. And he told them to be gentle as doves. Now he did also tell them to be sly as serpents. So he said, when they persecute you in this city, go to the next. So you and I, we don't have to go around looking for hoops to stick our heads in. But he said, when they capture you, when they drag you before the magistrates, I want you to go meekly. And isn't that the perfect example of what Jesus did himself? He went meekly as a lamb to the slaughter, knowing that God is going to take care of all of this in the end. In the fifth seal in the book of Revelation, the martyrs cry out from under the altar, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood which they have shed on the earth?" And basically, the answer to their question is, until I say so. Until enough blood has been shed. So we look at our enemies differently. And that's what's really required here. We look at our enemies to some extent the way I look at my children. I pity my children because they're fools. Now, my children have a lot of potential. I consider them intelligent, but they just haven't been around. They don't know very much. Their brains have a lot of developing that they got to do, and they are ignorant of so many things. So when we think about Jesus hanging on the cross and Stephen as he's having stones tossed at him, do not lay this sin against them or at their feet, because they do not understand what they are doing. We need to pity our enemies because they're ignorant. Imagine being them. Imagine being full of hate and greed and malice. These are not things that we've been called to. Now, they are things that we can be tempted to act out, but these things can never be a part of who a Christian is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. Everything we are internally eventually finds expression in the way we behave. So this is where we start thinking about the fruits of the Spirit that Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are things that have to find expression in the way we go about our daily conversation with other people. We should always be the calm in the storm. Christians have no reason to lose our heads because our life is hidden with Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we can't get stressed a little bit, but as we mature, we need to get to a point where when things get crazy and hectic, people come to us. We want to be the center of influence. Every one of us has a sphere that we're a part of. We want to be the center of influence. We want to be the ones, we want to be the rocks in other people's lives. We want to be the trees planted by the waters that the saplings gravitate towards because they know that we are strong and sure. We want to be the ones that people trust. We want to be the ones that people come to when they're hungry and when they're thirsty, including eventually our enemies. When Jesus addressed this in Matthew, he said that he wanted us to treat our enemies a certain way so that they would also rejoice when he comes again in the day of visitation. And so he tells us here, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. If someone gives you bitter, give them sweet. If someone slaps you across your face, bless them and turn the other cheek. Etc., etc. Eventually, only the hardest of hearts is going to keep slapping. Only the hardest of hearts is going to keep spitting in your face, etc., etc. Eventually, they're going to say, I can't provoke this person. What is it about this person? By the standards of the world, for instance, most great hunters would rather be known for the lions that they kill. The lions that they kill. Or the tigers or some great beast. But there's no great glory or honor in slaying a lamb. They're just going to want to move on to something else. Something more exciting. Be gentle as doves. Be sly as serpents. I'm going to close by taking a quick look in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is actually a simple passage, isn't it? But in some ways it doesn't make sense, because the word blessed here means happy. Really? Happy when they persecute me? Really? Happy when they say all kinds of evil against me falsely for his sake? And then he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Well, this is exactly what Peter and John were putting into practice when they were beaten by the Sanhedrin. It was recently pointed out to me, and I think there's something to this, that this is not just a list beginning in verse 3. It's actually a sequence. It's actually a sequence. Being poor in spirit could mean, and I'm starting to think that this is probably the way to think of it, being poor in spirit means destitute and bereft of hope. Knowing that you have nothing if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And once you persevere to the end, that's when you're going to receive the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Godly sorrow works repentance. That's probably the meaning that we should most associate with verse 4. Mournful that we have sinned and that we continue to sin, but thankful that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Pure in heart, for they shall see God. These things are actually, they get simpler and simpler the more we think of them. But someone who's progressed through these and grown through these, they are going to be able to endure with meekness the persecutions, the slings and arrows of Satan, the tempter, but also those of the Romans and the Jews, etc., etc. Throughout history, God's people, Jesus' saints, enduring whatever it took, because knowing at the end there had been laid in store for them something far beyond their hope, their expectations, something that can barely be described in the Bible. And that's why they can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, knowing that men and women of faith have always endured this kind of hate. Jesus reminded his disciples, don't marvel when the world hates you, because it hated me first. It hated me first, and a servant is not greater than his master. If the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate us as well. It's going to hate us as well. In John chapter 1, we were in the writings of John this morning in the class. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace, we might say, is unmerited favor. But what is truth? He was full of grace and truth. Well, here's a simple truth. God is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you believe that? Do you know that if you believe that and follow through and endure to the end, that Jesus is prepared a place for you? Do you believe that? If you want to begin that journey this morning, and in simple, trusting faith, put your hands in the hand of Him who can never lose track of you. We invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing the number that's been selected.